Well, our Torah portion begins in Exodus 27, verse 20. And I had a lot of different angles I could come at this from. Because when you study the tabernacle, it's like studying a jewel. Imagine in your mind a large, perfectly cut, precious gemstone. And if you decide to look at it, where do you start? Which is a really dumb question. Because there's no wrong place to start. No matter where you look, you see things a little differently than any other angle you look at it from. And no matter how you look at the story of the tabernacle, no matter what facet of it you look at, it's precious, it's priceless, it's beautiful, and light radiates from it. So, coming to the tabernacle teaching used to be a very frustrating thing for me. I don't let it get frustrating anymore. Because basically it's just like, I'm just going to point out a couple things here. And I want you to see the beauty that I see in them. And next time you can tell me what you see in them. But the tabernacle is God's pattern for dwelling among us. And no matter how you look at it, inside, out, top, bottom, any tiny detail, it's filled with light and with beauty. So, speaking of gemstones, what we're going to do actually is back up two Torah portions to Torah portion Terumah. At the very end of Terumah, I'm sorry, Mishpatim, wrong one, Mishpatim, Exodus chapter 24. This fascinating occurrence, this unique occurrence. And this is after Israel, of course, has come out of Egypt. And they've agreed to the covenant that God has established. And then God invites 74 men up to Mount Sinai. Moses, Aaron, and then Nadab and Abihu, and then 70 of the elders of Israel. And it says in verse 9, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel ascended. They saw the God of Israel. Now that's not the passage or the phrase I want us to home in on. But look what it says next. And under his feet was the likeness of sapphire brickwork, and it was like the essence of the heaven in purity. Now there are two very strange things about this verse. First of all, they saw the God of Israel. And then you think, wait a minute, the Bible says no man has seen God and lived. Yet these men saw the God of Israel and they ate with him and they lived to tell about it. But that's a whole other teaching. The second very strange thing about this verse is instead of describing the God of Israel, it describes what he's standing on. What's that all about? This is what it's about. Do we want to see God in our lives? Then we must prepare him a place to stand. And if we prepare him a place to stand, we'll see him. Not with these eyes in this life. That's unnatural. To see him with the eyes of the Spirit. So what does it say? Under his feet was the likeness of sapphire brickwork. Cobblestones. And I picture perfectly polished sapphire gems. It was like the essence of the heaven in purity. Well, here's the verse we just read. And under his feet was the likeness of sapphire brick. Why not diamond? Why not gold? Why not topaz or carbuncle or rubies or emeralds? Why sapphire? God uses language to create, and he uses language to communicate himself to us. Remember that spiritual light is communicated through language. Let me say that again. Spiritual light is communicated through language. That's why it says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And when the word became flesh to dwell among us, he was the light of the world. Okay, you get the idea? We can go on and on and on about how his word is light. Spiritual light is communicated through language. And it doesn't come in through the eyes, it comes in through the ears. Faith comes by hearing. So, God has chosen. More than that, he created a word. The word sapphire. In Hebrew, it's sapir. And there you can see how it's spelled in Hebrew. Samek, pe, yud, resh. Sapir. Now, what's so interesting about this word, what's unusual about it, its root has three different meanings. You can take those letters, and the root is sefer, which means a scroll or a book. Sefer. You've heard the term sefer Torah, which is a scroll of Torah. We have one in our ark behind the screen. But you can also take those same three letters and pronounce them sapphar, which means to count or to number something. It's numerical value. It's interesting that the men who make Torah scrolls are called sofarim, from the word sofer, which means a counter. Because when they make a Torah scroll, they go back over it several times. They count every letter in every book, every letter in every column, and every line. And if there's one letter extra or one letter missing, then something's wrong. It's an invalid Torah scroll till they find out what's missing or what is extra. They have to have the right number of letters, the exact letters. No two letters can touch, but no letter can be missing either. There's a lesson in there, by the way. If two letters in a Torah scroll are touching, the Torah scroll is invalid. Yet if one letter is missing, the Torah scroll is invalid. And the sages talk about how every one of us is like a letter in a Torah scroll. All together, we tell a story to the world over time and around the world. And each one of us is like a letter. Yet each of us must be distinct. If we merge with someone else, if we find our identity in another person, then our story is invalid. Yet you have to be there. If you're missing from the story is incomplete. So you're to be there, but to stand it distinct. Because the sages say that the white space around the letter is just as important as the letter itself. Now there's something to think about. But we can also take the same word, safar, and it can also mean to tell or to declare. Okay? To tell or to declare. So this word that makes up sapphire has three words in it. Sefer, which is a scroll or a book, sapphire, to count or number, or sapphire, to tell or declare. And the sages have written much about this. And they say that every letter of the Torah, first of all, has an appearance. It takes up physical space. I took a word here. The word here is levav. So it has an appearance. It takes up space. These three letters are lamed, bet, and bet. Lamed is a picture of a cattle goad. Now, this is kind of a strange-looking one. The font I used probably wasn't the best. But it's supposed to represent a long cattle goad. It's the longest, tallest letter in the alphabet. And when you see it in a Torah scroll, it goes way up above the line, but it also dips down below the line. It's supposed to come down kind of like this as well. So it's the tallest letter, and it's found in the middle of the alphabet. And the most of you know that bet, being the second letter of the alphabet, bet means house, and it has a roof, has a floor, it has a wall, and has an opening. And there's two of them here. Bet usually has a ba sound, but sometimes it has a va sound. Now this word, levav, means heart. And it's believed that originally it was pronounced lebub. And this is an example of onomatopoeia. Remember that from junior high school in English? Onomatopoeia is when you have a word that sounds like what it is. Because the heart goes lebub, 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 lebub. Okay? So, we see it has an appearance. You've got a cattle goad and you've got two houses. But every letter also has a numerical value. The letter Lamed has a numerical value of 30, and the letter Bet, being the second letter of the alphabet, has a numerical value of 2. In fact, our number 2 comes from the letter Bet. You can see how it looks like a number 2. So we have a 30 and a 2 and a 2, 34, which means absolutely nothing. Okay? But Sephar, now the first two, they say, are the physical realm. These are things that are measured, things that are tangible, things that can be seen. But they say the third one, though, is in the spiritual realm. Because I can put my ear down to this overhead, or I can put my ear to the Torah scroll and I hear nothing. Until a living person comes along and reads those words and breathes their life into those words, they're just ink on parchment. But when they are pronounced, then they have a soul. I say the letters are the bodies of the Torah. The letters are the bodies of the word. But when they're pronounced, that's the soul of the word. This is one of the reasons Talmud says that men need the Torah, and the Torah needs men. You see? So, Lamed, Bet, Bet, an L sound, and then a B and a B, or a V and a V sound. So it takes a person to read it. But there's always more to the spiritual realm. Physical realm is limited. Spiritual realm is unlimited. So let's take this a step further. Most of the time, you find the word heart found in the Torah. It's not spelled Lamed, Bet, Bet. It's spelled just Lamed, Bet, Lev. This is the way it is almost always found, but not always. In fact, when we read the Shema, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, it's spelled with two baits. It's one of those unusual occurrences. Now, what's God trying to teach us? This is what he's teaching us. Your heart has two houses. Your heart has two houses. And these two houses are at war with each other. God wants to make your heart into one house. He wants the two to merge into one. The sages have a very developed teaching about the soul, and I've gone over this before, and I'm going to keep going over until everybody gets it. There are two words in Hebrew for soul. There's the nefesh, which is the physical side of the soul. It's the side of your soul that's interested in making sure you get rest and work and you're healthy and you're clean and, you know, but this thing can get out of control, and it's where all your animal urges are. And if you can continue to feed the nefesh, then you're nothing more than an animal. But the right side of the soul, the spiritual side, is called the neshama. The neshama is interested in spiritual things. It's the neshama which is interested in, is my life really counting for something beyond death? Is there life after death? Is there a God? How can I know him? These are the things that have a hunger for the spiritual. Nefesh, a hunger for the physical. Neshama, a hunger for the spiritual. And you notice when I read from James earlier, instead of saying double-minded, you know how that James says in James 1:8 that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? In Greek, it's not mind. In Greek, it's the double-souled man. And then later again in chapter 4, he refers to the double-souled man. So that's why we have these two appetites, these two lusts, these two hungers within us. One for the physical, one for the spiritual. And they wrestle back and forth. How can we bring the wrestling match to an end? There's only one answer the scriptures give us. It's not to fight the physical, it's to walk in the spirit. And if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What we try to do is fight the lust of the flesh. What we do is empower them in a lot of ways. Because we don't want to walk in the flesh, but we're not too crazy about walking in the spirit either. We just kind of want left alone. But that doesn't work. But if you walk in the spirit, you focus on doing what is God's will, doing what is right, doing what is righteous. You know what? Something, the battle kind of eases. It kind of eases. It becomes doable. God wants us to go from two houses to one. So our nefesh is subject to our neshama. Our body is subject to our soul and spirit. And we operate as a single-souled person. You follow what I'm saying? But there's also numerical value. So now when we bring the heart from lavav to lev, we bring it to unity, it has a value of 30 plus 2, which equals 32, which equals 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, or 2 to the fifth power. And you're thinking, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, just hold on. Well, let's look at where sapphire appears in today's Torah portion. So now we can go on up to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. And I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start in verse 29. Exodus 28, 29. Since we simply do not have time to look at all the articles in the tabernacle and to look at all the clothing of the high priest, we're just going to have to focus in like a laser beam on certain facets of this beautiful gem that we want to examine. So let's go, whoops, it's upside down. There we go. Let's go to the breastplate. The koshen, as it's called in Hebrew. Exodus 28, verse 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate, the koshen of Mishpat, the breastplate of judgment. Went upon his heart, it says. Now, if you have an Art Scroll Komish, published by Art Scroll, for some strange reason I don't understand, they left out the phrase upon his heart in there, in that verse. So make sure you insert it. He shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he enters the sanctuary as a constant remembrance before the Lord. Verse 30. Into the breastplate of judgment shall you place the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart, his lev, when he comes before Adonai. And Aaron shall bear the judgment, the mishpat, of the children of Israel on his heart constantly before Adonai. The phrase upon his heart is found three times here in regard to the breastplate. Now, most of you have probably read enough. Do you understand what the breastplate is? It's a piece of cloth that's made out of red, purple, and blue, and gold thread, woven together into a box-like weave. And then placed in it are gold settings. And in each setting, there are different precious stones. And then on each of the 12 stones is engraved one of the tribes of Israel. All right? And so these would be on his heart. They would cover his heart. It's not that huge. It's only about maybe 9 inches by 9 inches. It's not very big. Okay? Not a very big thing. But he would wear this on his heart when he comes before the Lord. Now, what is this all about? What is it? Breastplate of judgment. That doesn't sound very happy. Because when we think judgment, we think negative. We don't want judgment. But the word mishpat is a very interesting word. Do you remember that 2 weeks ago we had a Torah portion named Mishpatim, judgments? And what was in that Torah portion? How to condemn people? How to find fault? How God wants to squash all of us like little bugs? No. The whole Torah portion, mishpat, where God says, these are the mishpatim you will set before the children of Israel. It talks about how a boss and his servant are to relate with each other. It talks about how a father, parents, and their daughter should, how a man who's betrothed to a woman, how their relationship should be. How a person who loans money to a borrower, what their relationship should be like. What happens if my animal damages you or your property? How do we make that right? Everything about Mishpatim is about how people get along with people. The right way to get along with all the people you're attached to. You get it? It has nothing to do with condemnation. It has to do with how we can all be set in place and be happy with our neighbors and get along. Because there are times there's going to be friction, and God says, this is how you resolve it. This is the right way, this is the wrong way. This is what you should do. And you can sum up Mishpatim like this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when you look at the stones here, you know already one of them is going to be sapphire, don't you? Where would you put the sapphire? If sapphire is the stone upon which God Himself stood, if it's the foundation, and right away we want to see something, if sapphire represents the letters of the Torah, the numerical values of the Torah, it represents the meaning of the Torah, this is where you find God. This is why we want to live a life of Torah. The more we bring our lives into alignment with Torah, guess what? God just kind of shows up. He just shows up. He shows Himself and reveals Himself and intricately involves Himself in the life of someone who's yielded his life to God's ways. We read this morning, if you draw near to Me, I will draw near to you. It's like a mirror image. If I draw close, God automatically draws close. I pull away, then I sense a distance. It's like this. So the way we draw close to God, there's only one way: to do things His way. There's so many blessings promised in the New Testament scriptures to those who keep the commandments of Torah. Their prayers are heard. They're blessed in everything that they do. Do you want to be blessed? Do things God's way. He promises blessing. It's a win situation all the way around. You cannot lose. Now, how do I get onto this? Oh, yeah. This is the pavement. Sapphire, these three meanings of sapphire are the pavement of which God stands in our lives. And it says it was blue, like the purity of heaven itself. That's what the Torah is like. It's pure. But it's a brickwork. In other words, it's not one big slab of sapphire. It's a lot of little pieces of sapphire. Like every commandment, every obedience to God provides more ground for Him to occupy in our lives. You follow? Because as you do things this way, His way, you're surrendering ground to the Lord. And it's a place for Him to stand. You follow? Now, which stone would you put the sapphire in? If it's this important, where would you put it? Upper right? Off in the corner? Bottom center? You're getting close. Let's find out where it's at. Chapter 28, back up a few verses. Let's start with verse 17. You shall fill it with stone mountings, four rows of stone. Okay, so as you see in the illustration, we have four rows. We'll start with the top row. Now we go right from left, as they do in Hebrew, a row of Odom, Pitdah, and Berakes, the one row. Well, it's not there, is it? Let's go to row two. The second row, Nophek, there it is, sapphire, and Yahalom. So sapphire is right there. It's in the second row, the second column, and it is the fifth stone. Where did we see that a minute ago? The Torah is God's heart. It's the revelation of God's heart, which equals 32, which is 2 to the fifth power. Lots of twos there. And so we have a stone that's in the second column, the second row, but it's stone number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you know, when you go to Revelation 21, it describes the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and there's a wall around the New Jerusalem. And there are 12 courses of stone. And then there are 12 gates, three on each side. Over the names of the gates are the tribes of Israel. And then the courses, the 12 courses, on them are the names of the 12 apostles. Guess which course is sapphire? It's the second. Revelation 21:19. The second course going up is all sapphire. Sapphire is attached to the number two. It's attached to the number two. But it always represents two becoming one. You know, the whole theme of Scripture is one becoming two. than the two becoming one. That's the whole theme of Scripture. He creates a man. He doesn't take a rib. He splits the man open. So one becomes two. And out of the one side, it says, not the rib, but out of the side, he makes a woman. And then the two come back to one. So why not just leave them one to start with? There was something about the division and being brought back together that was far superior to the original unity. God is one. He desires a bride himself. So out of himself, he's created the world and us. The world's just the stage. It's secondary to us being here. And he allows us to experience distance between himself and us. He allows us to experience sin and darkness and separation. And then he gives a light to the world. A light that says enlightens every man in John chapter 1. How can that possibly be? It just is, so just accept it. And men either start making their way to that light and desiring, hunger that light, coming back to God, their creator, or they love darkness more than light. One or the other. Yes, Jim, question. Yes, yes they are. There's something separate. They're put inside and left there. But we'll get to that in a moment too. Yes. Let me show you something else about the word lev. You know, the Torah is everything in Hebraic thought is a circle, a spiral. Everything in Greek thought is just a line. Hebraic thought, things are a circle. And the very first letter of the Bible, the very first letter of the first word of the Bible is the letter Bet, Bereshit, in the beginning. And as you read through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and finally you come to the end of Deuteronomy, the very last verse, the very last word, the very last letter of the last word of the last verse of the last book of the Torah, guess what it is? It's a lamed. It spells the word love. Because the Torah is the revelation of God's heart. You see? It comes full circle. Now, here's something that's kind of interesting. Do you remember last week, and Rex referred to it earlier during the Torah service, the tabernacle is 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. So its length is exactly twice its width. Okay? And in the middle of this outer court, the outer court goes all around here. This is all open to the air here. And in the middle of this right-hand square is the brazen altar. But in the middle of the left-hand square is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant where the two cherubim are touching wings, where the lid is touching the box. They're actually in contact. And we refer, you need to go back and listen to last week's tape if you haven't, because this is actually a second part of last week's teaching. And we talked about before that if you take this and fold it along the dotted line to where the two become one, then you can't distinguish what's outer and what's inner. And we find that the brazen altar and the Ark of the Covenant occupy the same space. Now what makes this so interesting, at least to me it does, is that the Ark of the Covenant is found in the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. And that is told to us in Exodus 26:34. But if you look at Exodus 29:37 for a moment, look what it says there. It's talking about the brazen altar in the outer court. And what does it say? It says, for a 7-day period shall you bring atonement for the altar and sanctify it. The altar shall be Kodosh Kodeshim, Holy of Holies. Whatever touches the altar shall become sanctified. So let's get this straight. The Holy of Holies is Holy of Holies, but the brazen altar out here also is called the Holy of Holies. How can we figure this out? go to Exodus 28. We read about the rows of stones, but let me show you something that I think is absolutely fascinating. It says, we'll start with verse 15. You shall make a breastplate of judgment, a Choshen Mishpat, of a woven design like the craftsmanship of the ephod shall you make it, of gold, turquoise, purple, and scarlet wool, and linen, twisted together shall you make it. Square shall it be, folded. Or, as it would say in Hebrew, it shall be a doubled square. Its length a half a cubit, and its width a half a cubit. Let me give you a better picture of what it looked like. It was made from a piece of fabric that was twice as long as it was wide, but was folded in the middle to look like one square. Okay, you following me? Just like you can take the entire floor plan of the tabernacle and fold it in half. So the outer and the inner become one. That is reflected in the breastplate that's worn by the high priest. You with me on this? Now, why is this so important? I mean, you're probably thinking, oh, Grant, just getting off on geometry and whatever. Here's why this is so important. And again, I'm reviewing a little bit from last week. This is all outer stuff. This is the inner stuff. And this is the holiest of all. Out here is what we do. But in here is who we are. You can think of the outer court as being like your body. It's the most easily seen part of you. And if you were walking and coming near the tabernacle, all you'd see is just a long series of white curtains. That's all you'd see. Maybe a little bit sticking up behind the curtain where the tent itself was. There was no roof on this. It was open to the rain and the weather and the wind. And there was dirt and slop and everything. And it was just outdoors. But it was curtained off. There were these large wooden beams in the ground with these curtains stretched out. It was the most delicate part of the entire structure, just as your body is the most delicate part of you. But inside here, we come to something that is solid wood, covered with gold, and then with several layers for a roof. When you're out here, you look up, you see clouds. I mean, we live in Ohio, right? You go in here and look up, you see cherubim, you see into the heavenlies, because it was woven and embroidered into the ceiling for all these angelic creatures. So when you go in there and look up, you see way beyond the sun, moon, and stars. You see into the spiritual realm. Anybody can come into the outer court, anybody at all. Only the priest go into the holy place. Only the high priest once a year, all alone, goes into the Holy of Holies. This is lit by the sun, moon, and stars. This is lit by the menorah. This is lit by the Shekinah glory of God. You get the picture? So the tabernacle is a picture of God's pattern for dwelling with us. Let me show you one other thing. I mean, we can look at this and see the plan of salvation and each of the pieces of furniture representing something. We can look at this and see the history of God's working in the world from the creation all the way up to the world to come. We can look at this and see a picture and a pattern for how God dwells in a congregation. We can look at this and see how God dwells in a message. But every one of you is called a tabernacle. Every one of you is a tabernacle. So let me show you something about how he dwells in you. If you take each of the pieces of furniture here and ask yourself, what is the main sense of the five senses that it appeals to? What is the main sense that it exists for? Out here, where the altar and the laver are, this is where the fire would burn for the sacrifices. This would be a huge brass tub of water used for washing and drinking. The sense that is represented by these two is feel. Feel. Feeling is something that goes from head to toe throughout your whole body. But all the other four senses only dwell from the neck up. Sight, hearing, taste, and smell. This is why we're to listen to the head. The Messiah is the head. We're the body. And we live by feelings unless we live according to the Word of God. Because the eyes, the ears, the taste, the smell, it's all in the head with Yeshua. All we have is feeling. We're fleshly. So out here, feel of the cool water or the feel of the heat. But now let's go in to the holy place. What's on the table over here on the north side? Bread. That's taste. What's on the south side? The menorah for sight. What's on the altar of incense? You got incense, smell. What's left? Hearing. And God told Moses, I will speak to you from the mercy seat. That's where I speak to you. And faith comes through hearing. Remember, spiritual light is communicated through language. I love the examples Rex gave us earlier about signposts, the Holy of Holies. If you missed that, you really missed probably the most important part of the evening. But signposts, to come to the place where we hear God. And the main thing we can do is put our head through his yoke and we can hear him. Here's his word he speaks to us from. You know what really gripes me? I tell you, I don't have much patience for... I've learned patience for a lot of things. There's one thing I don't have patience for. People who want a word from God, but they don't read the word of God. I'm sorry. That just really gets under my skin. It's like, yeah, you know, I'm beyond that. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, these are people trying to run to second base and they haven't crossed first yet. And they're out before they even get into the game. Oh, mercy. So, all of this is to say this. God wants to bring the physical and the spiritual into oneness, into unity. That is this whole plan for your life. You want this plan for your life, it's that your nefesh and neshama become one. That your physical existence and your spiritual existence become one. This is what tikkun olam is. This is repair of the universe. Because what happens when we live our lives according to God's word, everything that's spiritual about us somehow works its way into everything we do and infuses everything we say, to where everything we touch with our lives has a fragrance of God's spirit about it. Again, I know I'm always talking about my mom. But now that she's passed on, she's not here in the pew to be embarrassed by what I say. But my dear mother, you remembered the things she said. You remember just being in her presence. Even the very looks she gave somehow had the fragrance of heaven about them. I know nobody's perfect, but I don't know what it was in my mom that wasn't perfect. She didn't get there overnight. It took her 89 years. But there was something about her touch and her words, and she didn't have to be talking religious things. It's just that her spirit came out in what she said and did without having to be overt about it. It was just a part of who she was. And then also, not only is the spirit expressed in the physical, but everything you do, this is what I love about Torah. When you eat, when you dress, when you rest, when you work, where you arrange your calendar, everything you do is elevated from mundane to the spiritual. That's why Torah covers everything. So everything we come into contact with in some way can be elevated to something more than it was by it coming into contact with us. But that repair starts here. It starts here, where that warfare between the flesh and the spirit begins to come to a close. And that's where two realms, the spiritual and the physical, begin to come together. This is why Yeshua said, the kingdom of God is within you. Because that's where the repair starts. You can't go out and fix the world until you are fixed in your very heart. And bait on the left and the bait on the right become one. And levav becomes lev. You follow what I'm saying? This is the story. And this is why God has hidden these clues here. And when we look at the breastplate of Mishpat, how people get along with people, and how I get along with God is pictured by these two coming together. Now, when these two fold up into one, guess what it forms? It forms a pocket. And in that pocket are the Urim and the Tumim. They were put down in there. That's what held them. It even says down here, fold for Urim Patumim. I was on the internet the other day, And I thought I'd remembered seeing this, and so I made a copy of it. Here it is. This is the coat of arms for Yale University. There's the coat of arms. The Latin phrase at the bottom, lux et veritas, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it means light and truth. But look up here. Notice the Hebrew words. Urim, Fatumim. Urim and Tumim. What do those words mean? They're both plural. That's what the Yud Mem is on the end. But Or is light, and the word Tam means completeness, perfection. The lights and the completeness, the lights and the perfections. Notice that Urim starts with an Aleph, and Tumim starts with the last letter of the alphabet, the Tav. Aleph and Tav. And the lights and perfections are brought together inside this pocket. What's the story for us? As Tikkun Olam, repair of the world, begins to take place in your life, in every one of our hearts. And that will be reflected in our realm of influence. Then we make a pocket where God's light can be held and where completeness can be held. Tam, it means not only light or perfections, completeness, but it means a kind of a purity as well. When Jacob was born, it talks about his twin brother Esau, he was all hairy. It says of Jacob, he was Tam. He was smooth. He was attractive. He was beautiful. That's what God wants to bring about. We want our lives to provide a groundwork where God can stand in our lives. We want to provide a pocket where God's light and His completeness and purity can be held. Because from the Urim and Tumim is how God spoke to the people. We're not sure exactly what it looked like, whether it was two stones. Some say it was a piece of parchment with God's name written on it. I kind of like that idea. But God's name becomes something that's engraved deep in here on our heart. We bear it on our heart everywhere we go. Yeah, Bonnie. Yes. Well, what do you know about that? Yeah, but I was... Yeah. Well, I was just kind of blown away when Rex earlier is talking about the two triangles coming together. When they come together, they produce light. You know, it produces this star. And I thought, he's been reading my notes or something here. And improved on them. Yeah, Jim. Yeah, I think it does. I think it's an internalized word. You see, the Torah, the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's external light, and that's very valuable. But Yeshua looked at us and says, you are lights of the world. You see the difference? In one case, the Torah is my lamp to see how I can walk. But later, I'm to become a lamp. That's the difference. So anyone can spread the Word of God, but God wants us to grow up to where our lives are the very Word of God. You know, Yeshua is the Word become flesh, but He's given us a tall order. I believe He wants the Word to become flesh in every one of our lives. Every one of our lives. I'm not saying we become gods. I'm not saying we become perfect. But we are to strive to imitate Him. And if He was the Word in fleshly form, then let us strive that everything we do be an expression of who He is. Now that takes time. And last week I did my little talk about suffering. I want to add one more thing to that. Inside this inner court, which represents the soul, everything here that takes place can only take place because of pain and pressure and crushing. The olive oil for the menorah. It's interesting that our Torah portion opens up with these words. Now you shall command the children of Israel that they shall take for you pure pressed olive oil for illumination. The way the Hebrew would read on that is crushed for light. How do you like that? Crushed for light. So the olive oil that makes the light is a result of pain and crushing. Over here you've got bread. It didn't get to, you know, you don't find bread growing out of the ground. You find grain that must be crushed, and the heat has to be applied to make bread. So what do you have here? Incense. Same thing. You take all these elements, and they must be crushed together, and the fire applied. And every one of them, there's crushing and fire. But we have light, and we have food, and we have fragrance. We have prayer. Incense is a picture of prayer. So don't try to sidestep the pain God brings your way. Don't go looking for pain. It'll come your way. It'll come your way in just the right amounts. But if you start living a life of sin, you may get more pain than you want, but not more than you need. But even that pain is there to crush, to bring to repentance. And incense ingredients are all crushed up. Say, oh, they're damaged now. No. This is necessary for them to become more valuable, to meet their destiny. You follow? They're not damaged goods. You're better goods. You're improved goods. You're not self-sufficient anymore. You're ready to be used. Well, anyways, you know, we could go on and on and on. I'm going to have to finish with this one thing. Did you notice when you're reading the Torah portion how the clothing of the priest is made up of the same stuff as the materials of the tabernacle? Did you notice that? The tabernacle had these white curtains around the outside, but then the court itself, the tent itself was made up of blue, red, purple, fine twined threads out of this, of wool, linen, and then there's gold mixed in, and then the and then there's gold in the all the implements inside of the holy place, and the holy of holies are made out of gold, and out here they're just brass. But then when you look at the high priest, he has undergarments of fine twined white linen. And then the ephod and the material for the breastplate and the sash and all are made out of purple, red, blue, and gold fine twined threads. Then he's got gold settings in the ephod. He's got gold bells around the hem of his garment. He's got a gold crown. And basically, the high priest becomes a walking tabernacle. Except everything's reversed. And this I don't understand. Maybe somebody can explain this. I'll give you extra credit. But with the tabernacle, the white was on the outside, and then the real colorful stuff was all on the inside. But with the high priest, the white was on the inside. That was his underwear. And the blue, purple, and red was on the outside to be seen. It was just the opposite. But here's one other thing. Oh, yes, John has an answer. I have a feeling this isn't going to be serious. Yeah, what's on the inside should be lived out on the outside. You know what? That's really good. I apologize for thinking you're going to pull a funny. You had that look on your face. See? I can't read you, John. That was very good, yeah. We should live it out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ken.
We were wondering last night when we were reading, did it sound like, because of the commandment not to mix fabric, mm-hmm. did they mix fabric?
Yes, they did. Yeah. Wool and linen. Again, yet there's a commandment not to mix fibers. Fibers that come from animals with fibers that come from the ground. They're to be separate. Except when it comes to the garments of the high priest. Then they're mixed. You know, the spiritual and physical are two separate things. But when we apply Torah, they can become one. And in the high priest, in his garments, and there they do become one. Let me finish with this last thing. I told you that the brazen altar is called Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is called Holy of Holies. Turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 23, verse 13. 1 Chronicles 23, 13. First Chronicles 23:13 says, the sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as Holy of Holies. Aaron was set apart. Kadosh means it's set apart. Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as Holy of Holies. Aaron, the high priest, is called Holy of Holies. Well, he's dressed like a tabernacle. And so here he is. He moves around in the tabernacle. This is Holy of Holies. The altar is Holy of Holies. And the high priest goes back and forth, doing what a high priest does. And the high priest is called Holy of Holies. You see, Aaron, this living being, the tabernacle is all made out of dead stuff. But Aaron's alive. And Aaron can connect the one to the other. Do you have the high priest Yeshua in your life? Without him, you cannot connect the physical and spiritual. If you do, it'll be out of balance. It'll be lopsided. It'll be called witchcraft or occult or New Age or some weird thing. But with a high priest Yeshua, the living tabernacle living within you, he connects the outer with the inner. He's Holy of Holies. And he makes the two into one. If you let him. We've held up a jewel, and we've looked at two or three facets, just a couple, not much. But I want us to look deeply into them. And, you know, David prayed, Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wonders out of your Torah. We've looked at maybe a couple small wonders in this Torah this evening, but there are a lot more to look at. I'm so thankful that we get to talk about the tabernacle for another week or so, and we'll look at some other facets next week. I definitely want to talk about two things we haven't addressed. And that's the parochet, the veil. It's a powerful teaching that it holds force. The veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And also, this little tiny 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubit tall, let that rattle around for a little while. 1 cubit by 1 cubit, 2 cubits tall. It's 1 cube on top of another, in other words. This altar of incense. It is also called Holy of Holies. And it breaks all the rules for the furniture. It's the odd man out in every way. You can find some principles and things that flow through the other things, but when it comes to the altar of incense, it breaks all the rules. It breaks all the rules. So we'll look at that next week. Okay? There's a tease for next week. All right. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Dale. Sure. Oh, yes.
And my family, my marriage.
Right.
And I believe that it crushed me to hear
yes.
what I had to learn. And I was really afraid to get saved. And I finally got the courage up and knelt down. And I went, why didn't I do this 30 years ago?
Oh. You know, that's not your testimony. I think it's a testimony for most people who are in here, including myself. Oh, I know. We're fearful and we don't trust him and we want to be self-sufficient. We're just fools. We're just foolish. Yeah. Yes, Bonnie.
You were talking about the inside being dark of the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
At first it popped in my head, Isaiah 1:18. And the Lord says, well, I come out to the bottom, I will touch the subject, but we can be something like scarlet. Our skin is scarlet inside.
Yes. Yeah. That's amazing. Yeah. His promises are so wonderful. You know, the king has set a feast for us beyond imagination, and we're asking for peanuts. That's really how we are. Pass the peanuts, and he's got a feast, a banquet laid for us. And it's all here. It's all in here. But, you know, we want baby food. You don't have to chew that. Have you ever tasted baby food since you were a baby? How do they eat that stuff? You know, but the really good stuff, you have to chew. But that takes time. Let me leave you this thought. There are only three things you can give God. Only three things. STP. I'm going to talk about oil. STP. Strength, your time, your possessions. You don't have anything else to give. Your strength, your time, your possessions. But when you give him those things, he can make a work, a tabernacle of beauty. You know, what are the garments that are called? They're garments of holiness, of glory, and teferet, beauty. Do you want a life that's holy, glorious, and beautiful? I do. So it's a matter of taking the things in my life and putting them in the hands of the one who's the skilled craftsman. You know, there's no coincidence that Yeshua was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. I don't think he just made furniture. I think he made houses. I know he's gone to prepare a mansion for us. I think he's a carpenter. He does houses. Give him your STP and let him make you into a tabernacle of holiness, glory, and beauty. Okay? Oh, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we want to become tabernacles where you are completely and totally at home. But we know the tabernacle is not built overnight. It took a year to do. In our cases, it may take decades. But Father, please be patient with us a while longer. Crush what needs to be crushed. Cut and saw and sand away what needs that done to it. Hammer out the things that need to be hammered out into a menorah, into a laver, into a covering for the holy ark. Lord, weave in our lives what needs to be woven. Lord, do your work. And I'm sure that as the tabernacle is being built, it looks just like a big mess. But oh, when it was put together, what a place of holiness, glory, and beauty it was. Lord, do that with our lives. So that there's a home where you feel at home in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would study your word. That every letter and word become important. Every secret meaning of the words. And most of all, the message of those words will provide a place for you to stand in our lives. So, Father, I pray you would work with us to weave a garment worthy to wear in your presence. And may we work to build a tabernacle where you can be home at home in ours. So, Father, you do all things well. Help us to do the same. And we'll give you the glory for it, for all that you do. In the precious name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Amen.